Please be seated. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 24, and can be found on page 820 of your pew Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 8. I will be reading verses 1 through 15. And now, brothers, we want to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. May God bless the reading of his word.
So a couple of weeks ago, Boston Globe announced that Tom White had died. And that may not mean a lot to many of us. Tom White is not particularly famous or prominent. But he merited a feature on the front page of the Globe because in the course of his life, he gave away all of his fortune. He was in the construction business he inherited from his father with about $20,000 when he started. He ended up giving away $75 million over the course of his lifetime. His actual life goal, after he provided for his family and his children, his life goal was that he would die basically insolvent. And he succeeded. Actually, he succeeded ahead of time. He had given away all of his money by the time he was 84, and he had six more years yet to live. Of course, he had help spending it all. He was one of the founders of Partners in Health. Many of you would know the story of Partners in Health and Paul Farmer and the medical work that Paul Farmer was doing in the rural parts of Haiti among the poorest of the poor. But Paul Farmer could only do it because he had met Tom White. When Tom White was wealthy, he was on the board of a group called Project Bread. And once he flew down to Haiti because he had heard of an area in Haiti where they had no commercial kitchens. So the women, the impoverished women, would have to walk 10 miles to buy bread and then walk 10 miles home with that bread again. And Tom White said, this is silly. I own a construction company. I got a lot of money. So he flew down there and organized the construction of a commercial kitchen in that rural area so that people didn't have to walk 20 miles for a loaf of bread anymore. As it happens, Paul Farmer was already there as a medical student and was assigned to pick up Tom White at the airport. As it happens, Paul Farmer was there because he had a heart for the poor, and he sees this rich construction guy coming into town, and he immediately took a dislike to him. But as they had a chance to drive back out to the countryside, and he saw, you know, as Tom White saw the poor, the poverty of the area, and Paul Farmer saw the reaction that had for Tom White's reaction to it, the impact that it had on him, then the two of them kind of decided that they were people of kindred spirit. And Tom White put up the first $1 million to start Partners in Health. And over time, he put up the rest of it. So the Globe reporter commented this. A popular bumper sticker says, "He who dies with the most Tories wins." But the reporter said, "Had he been talking about Tom White, the bumper sticker would say, 'He who gives it all away wins.'" Paul Farmer himself said this about Tom White. "White has basically given away all of his wealth." And then Farmer adds to the reporter, he said, "I've never seen that before. Have you?" And then Farmer says, "I haven't seen it, but I've read about it in the Bible." Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I have the page written down somewhere. You know what page it is. You should already be there. Page 820. We've been going through a series. For those of you who don't normally come to church here and you happen to be here this morning, we've been going through a series. We don't normally do series. We normally go through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, section by section, from beginning to end. But once a year, we have a topical series. And this year, our series has been on stewardship, what we would today call resource management. The idea is this, that God gives us certain resources. But God's not careless. God gives us resources. He entrusts these things to us. And just like any investment counselor, resource manager, he gives us certain resources and he calls us to manage them well. So we had four sermons in this series. Today is the last one. The first sermon was on God's call to our church leadership to manage the resource, which is us, our church. Now, as it happens, we didn't end up preaching that sermon. We had a guest speaker. Another time we'll come back to that. But this is one very important resource that God calls our leadership to manage, is us as a community. And then we looked in the second sermon at the resources that God gives each of us. See, we often stress that Jesus died for our sin, and he did all that. But he does more than that. Jesus comes and lives within us. And when he comes, or when he sends his spirit to live within us, he gives us certain ministry abilities and capabilities, what we call spiritual gifts. Each of us has some God-given role to play. And so God calls us to be good managers of that resource. What is it that I can do for my community in the name of God? What is it that I can do for other people in the church in the name of God? And God calls us to manage that resource. And then he calls us, thirdly, to a stewardship of each other. And that's what we looked at last week. Faith is a pilgrimage. You don't just pray to receive Christ and then kind of you're done. Faith is a pilgrimage, and there's a lot of ways, if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, there's a lot of ways we can fall off, we can get distracted, we can fall away, we can turn from God. And so God calls us to community so that we can care for each other, that we can encourage each other when things are going well, we can call each other back when things are going tough. And we'll hear more about that from Ian and Gerald at the end of the service. But God calls us to community, and he calls us to steward each other. And then finally, the focus for this week. God gives us a certain amount of money, different amounts of money to each of us. But God enables us to have certain material resources, and he calls us to steward those. Now, money is always a sensitive topic. And generally, we preach it only when it comes up in the Bible. This is the first time in my 10 and a half years here we've talked about money as part of a chosen series. Normally we talk about it only when Jesus talked about it, only when Paul talks about it. Money is always a sensitive topic. And in fact, it was a sensitive topic in the first century, because the scripture reading and the text for today's sermon is from 2 Corinthians 8. But we won't even preach all, I won't even work through all of chapter 8 together. And then actually, Paul's argument went from chapter 8 to chapter 9. You see, he had to spend two whole chapters. What Paul was trying to do was he was trying to get some people in the city of Corinth, which was in ancient Greece. He was trying to get them to collect some money for some Christians over in Jerusalem. Now, there was 1,000 miles away, and it took 3 months to travel that journey. But he wanted the people in Greece to care enough about the people in Jerusalem. He wanted the Christians in Greece to care enough about the Christians in Jerusalem that they would take up a collection. Now, you need to know this. The church in Greece was not wealthy. They didn't have a lot of spare cash. So Paul's going to have to try and convince them, why should they give to a church that's 1,000 miles away and 3 months' journey away? They wouldn't know any of those people. Why should they give? As it happens, the church in Jerusalem, there was a famine in Judea. So the church in Jerusalem was really impoverished, hungry. And Paul says, as he travels through Greece, Macedonia, Achaia, as he travels through the various provinces in Greece, he reminds all the churches, we have a responsibility for each other. We care for each other. We don't have a lot of money, but what we have, we use to help other people who have less. And he has to spend two entire chapters on this because money has always been a sensitive topic. So we won't spend two entire chapters. If you want to know the rest of what Paul says, I've done something useful for you. It's in the devotional. The devotional scans, don't read it now, the devotional scans all two chapters for why Paul says the Corinthians, the Greeks, should care about the Jews, the Judeans. Why one group of people in one place should care about another group of people in another place. For this moment, for this morning, I want to just focus on the first 15 verses. And we'll look at here, Paul outlines three reasons, a little bit ironic. What he's giving us is three reasons, basically, why he need not tell them to give. Three reasons why it's just intrinsic for a Christian to be generous. Three reasons why by nature, once we get converted, once we come to faith, three reasons why we're inherently generous as believers. Paul outlines them in the first 15 verses. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And the first reason comes out. He says the first reason three times in verses 1 to 7. And now, my brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, he's writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is in the Roman province of Achaia. And he's going to tell the Corinthians in Achaia why they should give. And notice his first argument is a reference to the Macedonians. The Macedonians were their neighbors to the north. It'd be like coming to a church in Boston and saying, let me tell you why you should give to a church in Haiti. And the first illustration is from New York City. Oh, the churches in New York give a lot. How about the churches in Boston? That kind of an argument. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And here's how he describes the churches in Macedonia. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up. Now, what would you expect? In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in desperation, in crying out to God. But what does it well up in? Rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. I didn't have to tell them. They urgently pleaded. They didn't wait for me to. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Then verse 6. And so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Titus had come earlier to invite the Corinthians to make an offering. And now he's coming back again to collect that offering. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Notice Paul's first argument here, because he says it three times. He talks about the grace that God had given the church in Macedonia. He talks about the grace that God, in verse 6, he talks about the act of grace that had begun in Corinth. And now in verse 7, a third time, he says, excel in this grace of giving. Paul's point is this. We all know God's gracious. God gives grace. And we associate grace with salvation. Well, grace is also the word used for spiritual gifts. So sometimes we realize we associate God's grace to the spiritual gifts he gives us. But there's one particular grace that Paul has in mind here. He says this open heart. This heart that responds with compassion when we hear of people's financial need. He says, this is an act of grace in our lives. God is being gracious to us. It works like this. I think from human experience, we can affirm that people exist in two variations. Before we came to faith, we existed in two variations. We either are consumers or we're hoarders. Either way, we spend our money on ourselves. We spend our money buying stuff to make us happy, we hope. It doesn't, but we spend our money buying stuff to make us happy. Or we spend our money, well, we stick our money in the bank in case something bad happens. So we tend to be either consumers and or hoarders. And basically, consumers marry hoarders and hoarders marry consumers and you have a lot of family conflict over money. Now, Paul's point is this. All of that changes when we come to faith. Because God reaches into our hearts. In his act of grace, he transforms consumers into donors. And he transforms hoarders into donors. Notice how he says it. The grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. He doesn't write and say to the churches in Corinth, look at how generous those churches were. He writes to them and says, look at the grace that God gave them. And he doesn't say to Corinth, you know, you once decided on your own that you were going to do this. He says, God put it on your heart. You experienced God's grace, verse 6. This act of grace on your part. And now he says, see that you excel also in this grace of giving. A third time, he calls giving a grace. God works in our hearts to make us generous. You know, we can learn that from Tom White. When asked by the reporter, why do you give away all your loot? Part of Tom White's answer was this. I'm motivated a lot by what Jesus wants me to do. And I think he wants me to help make the world a better place. God gives us his grace. Not just salvation, but the act of giving when we give generously. This is an act of grace in God's heart. In our heart, from God. Because if God hadn't put it on our heart, we wouldn't do it. So the first reason why it's natural and inevitable and intrinsic that Christians will be generous is that God gives us his grace. And his grace expresses itself in generosity to others. Verse 9, Paul gives a second reason why Christians are inherently generous. Take a look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, this is the salvation story, incarnation, crucifixion, but it's told in financial terms. Paul says, when Christ left heaven, he left the wealth, the riches of glory, for the ignominy, the poverty of a human existence. And when Christ went to the cross, he embraced an even more severe form of impoverishment. And why did he do this? For our sakes, that we might become rich with salvation. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, we sang about it in the worship set. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This is the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost. So Paul says, as we have a vision of what Christ has done for us, the inevitable response, as we embrace that Christ, we become generous as Christ was generous. And he gives a third reason in verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. He's made two points. First of all, generous giving is an outgrowth of grace. And Christ was generous to us. And these are two reasons why we give. But here's a third reason. And it really matters. The third reason is that as we're generous, what God values is not the absolute dollars that we give, but the level of generosity. This is so much different than the world around us. Why did Tom White get front page coverage in Boston Globe? Because he gave $75 million. Boston notices. But the point of Paul here is that God notices no matter how much we give, as long as it's generous, as long as it costs us something. It doesn't have to be 75 mil. What does God notice? He notices our generosity. Remember the story that Jesus told of the widow's mite? That the 2 pennies that the woman gave were worth more than the great wealth that the wealthy put in. God cares. Tom White's wife tells a story. White used to walk through Harvard Square, and he saw a woman, a homeless woman, collecting bottles and cans to be turned in, and he'd give her money. Not a lot. He wasn't wealthy at the time. He was a student, but he'd give her money. Then one day he stopped and asked her, "Is there something else I can do for you?" And she said, "Well, what I would really like is a red wagon so that I'd have something to hold all my bottles and cans to take them to the store." So that night, Tom White went out and bought a red wagon. Now, you and I can't afford to give $75 million. But probably everyone in this church can afford a red wagon. Tom White used to go to McDonald's from time to time to eat. When he brought spare cash, he'd look for the people that were in charge of cleaning the bathrooms and he'd give them $20. Not a lot of money. But he said, "They can't speak English. They're working menial jobs. Nobody cares about them." He gave him a little bit of money. God cares about the little gifts that are generous as much as he cares about the big gifts that are generous. These are basically 3 things that God does in our lives that issue in our being generous. Most of us will not be wealthy, but most of us have more than we need. Soon we're going to receive a donation statement from this church, and maybe other recipients of our donations will send us receipts of how much we've given this last year. Also, we're going to be filling out our taxes. Now, many of us keep a budget. Compare, as we fill out our taxes, compare the various ways we've spent our money with the amount we gave. And here's one concrete application. We don't go home from this text and assume that we're going to give $1 million. Let's just do this one thing as a result of 2 Corinthians 8. Let's take a look at how we've spent money, what categories we've spent money on, and how we've given money, what categories and how much money we've given. And let's, this year, not $1 million, let's just take one item that we could spend less on and transfer those funds to the donations we give. Very concrete application. And if it makes a difference in the way we live our daily lives, then God values it. God cares about it. Even if it's not $75 million. The scripture tells us, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have." Let's pray together. Jesus, we would honor your generosity to us. And we ask you to be at work in our hearts that we might live the same toward other people. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Chuck. Please rise with me as we sing.